Welcome, everybody. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and this is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship, our community outreach. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. Today, this is a teaching sermon, The Covenant of Creation, Part 2. And this is today is May 31, 2020. Teleconference. All right, just as a short review after we pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And again, Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the radical obedience of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, that he fulfilled all righteousness, and Lord, for his death, that he took the penalty for our sin, bore the wrath of God in our place, that he bore the sin as sin bearer, bore the curse as curse bearer, and he bears the glory of God. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of the earth, God the Son, Son of God. We give you the praise for this, and we ask that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to reveal covenant to us and the way that the covenant Lord relates to us, humanity, and to all creation. And we pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that we will praise you as the covenant Lord. We will worship you. We will exalt you. We will delight in you. We will bless you. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A covenant is characterized by a bond, a binding oath, signs and seals, cutting, a bond in blood, life and death, provisions, and in the case of God's divine covenant, it is unilateral, meaning God sets forth a covenant, the terms are not negotiable. God's multiple bonds with his people unite into a single relationship. Details may vary, but the covenants of God are one. By structure and by theme, God's covenants are one. Each successive covenant builds on the previous relationship, continuing the basic emphasis already established. In the progression of the covenant of grace, we can find a unity in historical experience as God deals with his people. The framework of covenant is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God is with us. Last week, we began looking at the covenant of creation. By the word of his mouth, God created all that is. He declared it good. He created humanity, male and female, in his own likeness and image. He established a unique relationship between himself and what he created. He also spoke to man and determined man's role and responsibilities. He also established unilaterally and sovereignly a life and death bond. The covenant of creation is so called because of the general aspect of the broad responsibilities of humanity to the Creator, and then the focal point of the specific responsibility of man arising from the probation or testing command instituted by God. The general aspects of this covenant are found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. We'll read that now. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. God provided creational orderings and holds humanity accountable for obeying the ordinances embedded in creation's structure. These orderings are considered inviolable. What a tricky word, inviolable. Cannot violate them, and inherent in the structure of the world as God ordained it. The first ordinance is the institution of the Sabbath. It begins with the pattern of God's creative activity with the structural order of 6 and 1. The Sabbath principle is abiding. We are to keep the Sabbath holy, refrain from work, restrain ourselves from employing others. We are to find recreation and refreshment in the Lord and renew a right spirit within us. When our society disrupts the Sabbath principle, we bring disaster upon ourselves. The second creation ordinance is that of marriage. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Genesis 2, 18. And so God formed an appropriate helper. Marriage is sanctified by God, ordained from the time of creation. The original woman was formed from a part of her husband. Each subsequent man must leave his parents and cleave to his wife, thus constituting these two people as one. Genesis 2, 22 to 24. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2, verses 22 to 24. The oneness is not merely physical. It refers to the abiding condition of union achieved in marriage. Being one flesh implies an interpersonal fusion arising out of two, and only two entering into such a covenant of companionship. So marriage is a covenant of companionship. One man is to be joined to one woman. Matthew 19, here's some references. Matthew 19, verse 6, Mark 10, verses 6 to 8, Ephesians 5, verse 31. So marriage unites two people. The internal order is that the woman was created for the man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. The woman corresponds to the man and so is appropriate help. The woman is not lesser, for both male and female are created in the image and likeness of God. From Genesis 1, verse 27. The woman corresponds because she is equal in personhood. In heaven there is no marriage, Matthew 22, verse 30. In the consummate state, the woman's role as helper comes to an end. In that state, the woman enjoys consummation in her own completeness. Prior to that, she shares with the man the responsibility to subdue the earth to the glory of God. She joins in the task of forming a culture glorifying to the Creator. Thus, in the gospel, there is neither male nor female. Galatians 3, verse 28. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul sets the creational, Genesis 2, verse 18, beside his own, quote, "It is good that a man not marry," unquote, due to the present distress. Thus, a man or a woman may remain unmarried. And I will just add here that there are some people in ministries that tell women especially, or maybe even men too, that they are not complete unless they are married. That is not true. Jesus was the most complete person ever, before or since, ever, complete. And he was not married. And I believe that was purposeful to show that we are complete in Jesus Christ, and so we can be satisfied in Christ. And marriage is not required for to be complete. Just saying, all of creation originates from God. Man and woman are mutually dependent or interdependent, so that we don't have a dependent situation where the man is totally dependent on the woman or the woman on the man, or the other one, I forget one, where it's, the dependence is off base. But it's interdependent, not codependent. People talk about codependent relationships. No, this is interdependent. The man is to love as a saving head of the wife and family. The man remembers that life comes from the woman in childbearing. In this, she helps fulfill the creation mandate to multiply and fill the earth. She is to respect her husband. The husband is the house band. A husband, that's a, you know, squeezed together word for house band. Polygamy, divorce, and homosexuality all contradict the creational order of marriage. Sexual aberrations result in judicial abandonment by God. Romans 1, verses 26 to 27. God accomplishes his purposes of redemption in conformity with creation. Marriage has binding significance on man in redemption. Marriage mirrors the relationship of Christ and the called out ones, the bride of Christ. Marriage mirrors that relationship. The third creational order is that of labor. Meaningful rest comes after meaningful labor. There is a constancy to labor, a cycle to it. If there are consequences to breaking the law of the Sabbath, there are also consequences to breaking the law of labor. 6 days of labor are both a duty and a blessing. God blesses us with the desire, ability, and means to work. He gave humanity a creation mandate. Again, that's Genesis 1, verses 27-28. That mandate was to subdue the earth and rule over every living creature, not in domination. Dominion is not domination. We are to bring out all the potential within the creation in order to offer the most glory to the Creator. We are to cultivate and keep the garden. Keep the garden, Genesis 2, verse 15. We are to tend the garden. And I will just say this, if you want to do a very interesting study on your own, just look up how the word garden is used and when it is used throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. There's a whole thing about garden and gardens and the garden of God and all kinds of things about the garden. So there. Okay. So we are to keep the garden, tend to the garden. We are to see labor as a principal means by which we enjoy the creation. We are to have a proper respect for work. You can look that up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. A proper respect for work. You know, work is good. When people don't have anything to do, I've always was raised and I've seen in my own life that work is good. You know, to have something to do, that's a good thing. And even, you know, and there is labor, a labor unto the Lord. And people say, well, I can't do this and I can't get up or I can't whatever. But, you know, people can pray. There's always something we can do. We can pray. We can praise the Lord. We can bless the Lord. We can have a really strong relationship with the living God. And that can become our work. And I know when my mother, who lived to be 93 and a half, and she was pretty much bedridden the last 8 years of her life, she said, you know, and she was very active, and she said, well, what am I supposed to do? And I said, well, your job is to watch, really, honestly, keep up with the news. This was way before computers. Keep up with the news. Oh, and the fancy phones. Keep up with the news, because let us know if there's a hurricane coming. And I gave her a list. I said, because that's very important. And we're just busy trying to keep what I call the joyride going, to keep the joyride going. And so her job was to pray, and she couldn't see, but she could listen. And her job was to watch that news. Okay, among other things, you know, and listen. She was a great listener. And we're to enjoy the creation. She was a gardener. She loved all her plants and spoke to her plants. She always won the contest for the orchids and everything. People were jealous. And she told them, it's because you don't love your plants. You have to love your plants, and you have to talk to your plants. And you have to bless them, encourage them. And that was her attitude of why her plants were so wonderful. Anyway, a little hint there maybe for gardeners out there. Work or labor provides meaningful structure to our existence and is a blessing from God. Sometimes a person has to get very sick or very tired, sick and tired, right? To come to the realization that work is a blessing to be enjoyed. It gives us purpose and definition. Jesus said that his meat was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work, to finish God's work. What turned him on? What was his passion is how we put it today. It was to do the will of his Father and to finish his Father's work, what he was sent here to do. He was about his Father's business. We don't often think of Jesus as a businessman, but he was about his Father's business. And I'm not talking carpentry, that Father. I'm talking about his heavenly Father, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven to earth with a work to do. He was sent on a mission with a message. He didn't sit around idly and expect things to come to him. He worked. He labored for the meat that doesn't perish. He told us to pray for laborers for the harvest. He told us to be busy in the work of the kingdom. We are to use our talents and gifts and everything God has given us to maximum potential for God's glory. The idea is get busy, get going. My parents used to tell me all the time, if they found, of course, I don't know, the household that I was raised in, as soon as you could do anything, you were working. So it was what I heard all growing up. If they caught me sitting, you know, and just sitting, It was make yourself useful. Make yourself useful. So there you go. I learned to work. Oh boy. In addition to the Sabbath, marriage and labor, God gave a specific command to Adam, humanity's federal head. Now remember that, because it's very important in covenant that Adam is a federal head, the federal head of humanity, which then fell, but we'll hear about that. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Let's hear it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. What was this about? Well, this is why sometimes the covenant of creation, and we'll get into it, is also called the covenant of works. This was the focal point of man's testing. This is not some spiritual things going on separate from the cultural mandate. God works in the whole of life. Covenant is a total life relationship. By the time of the new covenant in Christ, we will see that the mandate to preach the gospel to all creation merges with the mandate to form a culture glorifying to the Creator. The tree stood in the midst of the garden of God as a reminder to Adam that man is not God, and we are never God. Those who are in Christ are not God, and we don't become God. Man is not to determine in his own selfhood what is good and what is evil. What God says is good is good. What God says is evil is evil. Well, it looks good to me. Usually the things of the devil that the devil offers look very good. I am not kidding. You know, whatever your favorite sugary food is, or something you know that would kill you if you ate it, it can look very good. But it's out to kill you. Now, you learn this more as you get older, because there's fewer and fewer things that you either can eat anymore, and there's things you should eat, and it's like, ugh, you know. But if you use your memory, you can remember what things taste like, and you can see a picture, and you can enjoy that and live. Okay. So anyway, but it's what God says is good. Good is what God says is good, and evil is what God says is evil. Adam is God's vicegerent. I'm going to spell that word, and you'll have to look it up because it's kind of an interesting meaning. V as in Victor, I-C-E, G as in George. G-E-R-E-N-T, V-I-C-E-G-E-R-E-N-T. So it's kind of like being a trustee. He may have the world under his dominion, but remember who is creator. God gave Adam everything to enjoy. Only one thing was forbidden. So it is still a radical obedience. A radical obedience. Bountiful blessings are not to be confused with the position of creator. What is the aim of the devil? What is the aim of demons inspiring people? To kill the creator and take his place. But of course it's not going to work, so be aware. We have a radical obedience here, one thing forbidden to Adam, and bountiful blessings are not to be confused with the position of creator. No one but Adam had this choice. See, when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, she was probably like, and it looked good. It looked good, right? And she added, hath God, you know, all this. added to the commandment. And the devil comes along and the serpent and says, "Has God said?" To interject doubt and doubt the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. So that was this becomes a rejecting of Christ, the wisdom of God. But the covenant was made with Adam. So when Eve died, most say nothing really happened. Not at that point. No one but Adam had this choice. He had the ability to choose submission to God's word on the basis of God says alone. That was it. Submit to the word of God on the basis of God says alone. Okay? So Adam had the ability to choose. Now, we don't. When Adam fell, there was a spiritual death immediate and a physical death following. Spiritual death and then physical death. And with fallen humanity, what we call fallen humanity, we don't have that choice. We are unable. We are not able. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are no longer able to choose properly. We don't have it. So it's total inability. Israel faced this test in its wilderness wanderings. The purpose was to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Existence depends on God, on fellowship with the Creator. God orders life. God orders life. Jesus knew that. Read Matthew 4, verses 1 and following. That's when he was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus repulsed Satan's temptation to misuse power and position for personal gratification. Jesus is the Son of God, and the devil knew it. It wasn't if you are the Son of God and maybe you're not. No, it's since you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread, do some magic trick here. Because you're hungry. But Jesus did not use his rightful powers to alleviate discomfort arising from God's providential ordering. God orders life. Radical obedience provides the key to blessing under the covenant of creation. Obey the word of the Creator purely for the sake of obedience, and life in perpetuity will be Adam's and his posterity. That means perpetuity means going on and on and on. Adam radically disobeyed. He had a radical disobedience and violated the covenant, and that resulted in death. Spiritual death and then physical death. With his disobedience, Adam was denied access to the tree of life, and it had an effect on Eve. He no longer had the ability to be sustained in the condition of covenantal blessing and life. He had no way of relief from the death curse within himself. He was in an estate of sin and misery. And you'll hear me say that a lot, because that's kind of like the theological term for it. He plunged humanity into the estate of sin and misery, and a state of total depravity or total inability. He could not save himself, and neither can anyone from his posterity save themselves. We cannot save ourselves. Mother Church doesn't save us. Angels cannot mediate it. Angels don't save anybody. Nothing saves us. No one can save us but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through, by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. That means it's salvation, a return to the Father, and that's what salvation is all about, a return to the Father. Now, a lot of people are going to be raised up, and they're going to face God as judge. And I never know why these people are out there screaming for justice. I really don't, because we need mercy. We all need mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice, Book of James. And salvation is a return to the Father. And it would have to come another way, by grace. And I will close with this scripture from Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Amen.